Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name. Healing rain.
And welcome to The Cross in the Desert. This is the monthly Thursday edition of my program, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. It's so good to be with you on this snowy, bitter cold Thursday here in St. Louis. 19 degrees, snow 4 inches, more blowing winds, and snow on the way. However, I was talking to my good friend, Shep Nab, who's going to be my guest later on in the program. And she told me just how cold it was in Ottawa, and I was shocked when I found out. I shouldn't be. I mean, Canadians live right up there next to the North Pole, if you will, 42 below zero. I thought, oh my, and I'm complaining about my situation. It's anything but a cross in the desert where I live. It's more like a frozen tundra, but that's the name of my program. Later on, we're going to have Shabnam Esadili. She is a veteran human rights advocate for Iran. She's going to be on our program today, and she's going to talk about being in Evin prison when she was a child living through the Iranian Revolution in 1979. She's going to talk a little bit about what she does as a human rights activist for Iran, the work that she does in Canada. But most importantly, she is going to share her personal testimony, her journey of faith from despair in Iranian prison to a journey of a purpose in life, knowing Christ. And I'm sure you're going to want to stay tuned for that. That's coming up in the next 25 minutes or so. Well, it's a brand new year, Canada. Can you believe it? 2014 is here. And I guess all of us have traditionally, I know I have, we have made a list. Here's the resolution. I'll be honest with you. I have some ideas I want to do, something different, but I just don't want to make a list and feel guilty later. Most people make a list. We're going to go to the gym. We're going to lose weight. We're going to quit this. We're going to solve this problem. We're going to do this and that, and pretty soon it is so exhausting reading your list that you, like, say, I give up on that. You know, and there's some benefits to maybe saying these are the things I'm going to do different. But I've made a determination for me. It's not a list. It's a commitment from the heart. My whole purpose here is to speak hope and freedom to Iranians. Why Iran? So many people ask me, Randy, why Iran? It goes all the way back to the video of Neda Sultan almost 5 years ago now, being shot and killed in an alleyway in Tehran. That video had an incredible impact on my life. And I don't know exactly how to explain it. Those things are really kind of difficult to explain. But when I saw that video and I felt the pain of Iranians, it just registered in my heart. And it wasn't more than a few months later when I heard about Mariam and Marzia, two young Iranian Christian ladies in Evin prison on death row for handing out Bible. And I heard about their story, that they were set to be executed. something within me just snapped, and I knew then I had to write about Iran. I had to speak for Iran. When you hear about the government, when you hear about the oppressive nature of this government, when you understand that this regime is a regime of death, that they continue to persecute those that want to speak up for freedom. They continue to do this all the time. And there is no freedom in Iran. There is no freedom whatsoever. Freedom of speech, which we take so much for granted, is vacant in Iran. Freedom of religion is quite vacant in Iran. If you're a member of the Baha'i faith, you're in prison. If you're a Christian, if you're a Muslim that became a Christian, you could be put to death. This is the lot in life for my Iranian friends. And that's why I do this program, to educate, to inform, to let you know what is going on in the Muslim world, what is happening in the Islamic regime. That's so important for you to know. Why? So you can get involved. There's petitions on my Facebook page. There's ways that you can get involved, most importantly through praying and speaking out. That's why there's petitions on my page. There's always stories of Iranians that need your help, that need your petition signing and prayers. There's always a story on my page. And all you have to do is friend request me at Randy L. Noble. I will be glad to accommodate you as my Facebook friend. Let's together be a voice of hope and freedom for Iranians. The one thing I want to point out, though, when I say hope and freedom, there's something even more important than the physical freedom, the freedom to think and speak and believe. There's something more I communicate to Iranians, and that is the freedom that you have in Jesus. The freedom you have free from the guilt and punishment of sin, a brand new life, a new beginning, a hope, a purpose. Well, now, wait a minute. You're telling Iranians the good news of Christ, doesn't that put them in danger? It's true. Following Jesus in Iran is dangerous. But nonetheless, this is the hope. This is the freedom that Iranians really need. And my guest today, Shabnam, is going to talk about that. She is going to detail for us her journey to Jesus. You don't want to miss this coming up in the next 20 minutes or so. Well, on the cross in the desert, I have kept you informed about what's happening with Saeed Abedini. Saeed Abedini is the American-Iranian Christian who is in Rahajah prison now in Karaj, Iran. He was transferred a couple of months ago from Evin to the most decadent, dangerous prison, really, in Iran, even more so in many ways than Evin. And his condition has deteriorated. He is no longer having access to his medicine, no longer can really be safe because there are dangerous criminals surrounding him. He's in a ward of death row dangerous criminals. And this past November, the United States, the Obama administration, agreed to some kind of agreement, if you will, with Iran on the nuclear talks and failed to bring to the table Saeed Abedini as one of the Americans that needs to be freed from prison in Iran. And so Negma has felt very much betrayed by her own government. She has went before a committee just about a month ago. This committee is on her side, will do what they can, but you know it's a difficult road when you're in Iranian prison. My friends Marim and Marzia, in just a minute you're going to hear from them, they will tell you what it's like to be in an Iranian prison, what life is really like. But what I want to do is read you a brief update from Negma Abedini, that is Saeed's wife. This is about the new year, and she had a few things to say, and I'm going to read this to you. It's now New Year, 2014 in Iran. Last time Saeed and I celebrated New Year was 2012. Saeed and I will have been married 10 years this year. We were married in 2004. I pray that this is the year that Saeed comes home so we can celebrate our 10th anniversary together in June. I can't imagine how Saeed is spending this time in prison, knowing that another year has passed by, but I know that Jesus is so very close to him. The kids and I are proud that not only does Saeed continue to stand for his faith in Jesus, but he has led and continues to lead many to Christ. I remember back in June when Negma was at Liberty University at a conclave giving a speech, she mentioned when Saeed was in Evin prison, 30 Muslims had come to know Christ through his teaching and preaching. That's fantastic. She continues, praying that the Lord would give us the desires of our hearts and seeing millions of Muslims come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and find life in intimate relationship with Almighty God. That the Lord would also bring revival and awakening in our lives as believers so that we can be the lights and witnesses we have been made to be. I am truly feeling truly blessed to know that the Lord has blessed us and surrounded us with so many family and friends in Jesus. Have a blessed new year in our Lord Jesus Christ. Love you all. Negma Abedini. Just a profoundly courageous lady who has tirelessly worked behind the scenes in every media location to speak up for her husband. I agree. This is the year for Saeed's release. Let's believe that God will work in this situation and bring him home from Evin prison, or Rosh Hashanah prison, that is, in time for their 10th wedding anniversary. I mentioned about prison, of course. I want you to hear from two amazing friends of mine on Facebook, Mariam Rostenpour and Marzia Amorizadeh, who wrote just a groundbreaking, life-transforming book, Captive in Iran. I read this. I'm going to read it again. It's really strengthened and challenged my Christian walk. But they have a message about their experience in Evin prison and also a message for the persecuted church. So I want you to hear from two young, courageous ladies who spent 259 days in Evin prison in 2009 and turned that prison into a church pulpit. Let's hear from Mariam and Marzia right now on the cross in the desert.
Hi, my name is Mariam and I'm from Iran.
Hello, my name is Marzia and I'm from Iran too. We both converted to Christianity 14 years ago. We met each other in 2005 while we were studying theology courses in Turkey. Then we decided to go back to Iran to serve our people because we knew how much the Iranian people are thirsty to hear about God's grace and love. As you know, there is no freedom in our country. There is no hope for people's future. The young generation in our country are so hopeless. They are tired of the wrong rules of Islam and just following the religious rules. Most of the people are under so much pressure and stress because of the government inhuman rules, and they are so depressed. When we talk to them about Jesus and the message of salvation, people, especially the young generation, were so open and eager to hear more about Christianity. Because Jesus' message is about love and grace, which is completely different from teaching of Islam.
Yes, you know, in Iran there is just a false and distorted version of Bible, and people cannot find the real version of Bible. We both had this passion in our heart to put the real Bible in people's hands. So when we returned to Iran for the first 2 years, we distributed 20,000 New Testaments in Tehran and in a few other cities. We divided the city into squares on a huge wall map. At night, we carried 140 books each in our bags, visited one area at a time, and put the New Testaments in mailboxes. Furthermore, we were evangelizing people every day. Whenever we went for shopping, eating at restaurants, or doing our chores, we were talking to people about Jesus and handing them a Bible as a gift. After that, we started two house churches, one for prostitutes and one for young people, in our own apartment. You know, all these activities are illegal in Iran because no one is allowed to promote any other religion except Islam. Finally, the government found out about our activities and they arrested us in March 2009. They sent us to Evin, one of the most notorious prisons in Iran, for charges of anti-government, blasphemy, apostasy, and promoting Christianity in Iran.
You know, first week, especially the first day, was awful. For the first few weeks, we were just praying for our release because the condition was so difficult. We had long hours of interrogation, which was like a mental torture, and also they threatened us with physical torture. For example, one day they sent us to a dirty cell in a basement and told us, you must give us all the information about your friends, otherwise we will beat you until you vomit blood. At that time, we were so scared, pale, and even we couldn't talk. The only thing that we could do was praying for each other, and the Holy Spirit really strengthened us. When we could see God's miracles and how He was using us to give His message to our fellow prisoners, it was so encouraging. And we could trust God's plan for us even in prison. During the time that we were in prison, we experienced the new meaning of the church. The Iranian government had tried to silence us by keeping us in prison. But we had more opportunity to talk to people and to give the message of salvation to our fellow prisoners. Even though we were in prison, but we were free. And we experienced that the church is not just about a building. Everywhere can be a church, even a dark and brutal place like Evin prison.
Yeah, you know, at the beginning they were supposed to execute us by hanging, but because of all the international pressures and especially the support of all Christians from all around the world, they had to release us because the Iranian government wanted to show the world that there is religious freedom in our country, which is not true, and still many people are in prison because of their faith. After we got released in November 2009, we had to leave our country because we couldn't stay in Iran and live as Christians and continue our mission. So we moved to Turkey. As soon as we got to Turkey, we started writing the story of our imprisonment and also the stories of many women whom we believe that they were the victims of the Iranian government and the wrong rules of Islam. Because we promised most women in prison to be a voice for them by sharing their stories. When we moved to the U.S., we found a very good publisher, and they helped us to publish our book, which is called Captive in Iran, and it was released on the 2nd of April, 2013. Today, we are living in the U.S., a free country, and we really praise God for this freedom. Our goal here is to be a voice for those who are still in persecution by spreading the message of our book and also to share how the Lord has been working in our lives with the American church. We both feel responsible and we want to inform other nations about what is going on in countries like Iran.
And you know, our message to the church in America is that don't take your freedom for granted. In many countries like Iran, people are suffering because of the lack of freedom. They don't have any voice. They don't have any rights. They cannot even choose how to worship God or how to think. They had to hide their beliefs. Otherwise, they would end up to a jail or would die. We both believe that the freedom that we have in this country is really a blessing and a valuable gift from God.
And we should know that this is Jesus' greatest command to each one of us to go to the world and make people His disciples. We all should feel responsible, and we need to use this freedom, and we should pray in order to be a tool in God's hands to give His message to other people and to other nations, especially to those people who live in the persecuted countries. We believe that our voices together can make a huge difference.
They are incredible, aren't they? Miriam Rostenpour and Marzia Amorizeda speaking a message to us as the church. Don't take your freedoms for granted. That's something that, unfortunately, we as Americans and even sometimes Canadians do. But when you're in the fire, in the crucible, how will you live for Christ? What will you do? Mariam and Marzia, instead of thinking about their circumstances, instead of thinking about their well-being, instead of thinking about anything else but pleasing God, stood strong in the midst of their fire, like Daniel in the lion's den. They stood up and gently, persuasively spread the good news of Christ to the drug dealers, to the rapists, to the lesbians, to the political prisoners in the women's ward. I have a very special guest I want to bring on air right now, and she is someone that actually has been in Evin prison, and her name is Shabnam Esadili. I want to read you something about Shabnam before she begins to speak. Shabnam Esadili, under horrific circumstances, survived the notorious Evin prison in Iran at the age of 16. Overcoming fear and the impossible, Shabnam tells how she was brought to a pivotal place in her life where she found purpose and broke out of darkness. Her story is one of honesty and passion for her faith. Shabnam is a veteran human rights advocate and has worked extensively helping newcomers and refugees, particularly women, resettle in Canada. She has been engaged in radio broadcasting since 1992 and involved in missionary work with Transworld Radio, producing over 200 child and youth programs. I want to welcome right now to the Cross in the Desert, and I think that call has dropped. We're going to get her back again. We will give her a call if we have to. No problem whatsoever. And here we go.
The number you have dialed has not been recognized. Please try again.
Please try again.
We will go ahead and wait for Shabnam to call back again. Her call has dropped. Okay. And we're talking to her right now. And these are the things that happen on live blog talk radio, if they do happen. But we will get her right back, and she will call back. And I mentioned she herself had experienced just what it's like to be in prison, like Mariam and Marzea did. They understand all too well the horrific circumstances of being a prisoner in Evin prison. And Shabnam is going to share with us her experience as well when she gives us a call back. And she will explain to us just what life was like in Iran during 1979, during the revolution. And she will be calling us back here. Here we go. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, Shabnam.
Hey, Randy, it's Teresa.
Yes, hi, Teresa.
Yesterday I was talking to my friend Lori about Saeed was praying, Psalm 118 was for Nazmi and Saeed, in the verses, I shall die but live, declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord.
Amen.
Anyway, I just wanted to share that. I know you're waiting for your other call to come in. I'll say goodbye.
Thank you for sharing that word. Thank you for sharing that word, because it's encouraging if Nagma is listening to know that God is using Saeed in prison, and that there is a purpose for him there, and that he is winning Muslims to Christ.
Anyway, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm listening.
Who gave you that word, Teresa? Who gave that to you?
My friend Lori.
Well, you tell Lori, thank you for obedience to Christ and sharing that and giving that to you so you could share here on the Cross in the Desert.
Okay. I'll tell her I shared it.
God bless you, dear. Thank you for calling.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Now, that was my friend Teresa calling with a word from God. And Shabnam is now calling us, and we're going to link her up on the program right now on the Cross in the Desert. And I'm excited to hear what she has to say about what's going on in her life today. And she'll be calling us in just a minute now on her cell phone, talking to us all the way from frigid, cold Ottawa, Canada. I remember in the beginning I mentioned to you how cold it was there this morning. Here she is now. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, Shabnam.
Hello.
Hello.
Thank you so much, Randy.
Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, I was going to start out by sharing with our audience just how frigid cold it is in Ottawa. I remember waking up this morning at 5 on my cell phone and you typed in the temperature, and just looking at that temperature, I was freezing. Really.
Yeah, it's minus 42
with
the wind chill.
Oh, well, okay. There's a heat wave going on here in St. Louis, Chatham. It's 19 degrees above zero. We have snow, but it's nothing like crossing the desert. My program title kind of betrays the real weather you're experiencing and I'm experiencing. It's very cold.
It's okay. Please send us the heat wave, and we would love to have it. But, you know, the only thing right now I am so worried is
the animals.
It's just like, I don't know how they're going to survive.
Right, right. Yeah, you're thinking of the animals. But I know I've got a little dog. She's a border collie. Her name is Jezzy, and she loves to go outside. But when I opened the door this morning, she kind of looked up at me and said, really? No. So, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Chatham, I mentioned to our audience that you are a veteran human rights activist for Iran and that you help people resettle in Canada coming from Iran. Is that correct?
I have worked with various organizations helping newcomers and refugees to settle in Canada.
And that you also have been involved in broadcasting, too. What I want to do, I want to kind of familiarize our listeners with just the work that you are doing presently and some of the work you did in the past being a human rights spokesman. Can you explain what you did with the broadcasting?
The only problem is I'm having some, I can hear my voice and there's an echo in my voice. I don't know whether it's normal like that with the blog or should I call him back and see whether it's working better.
Can you hear me better now?
I can hear you, but I keep hearing my own voice, which is
very annoying.
It could
be our connection. Yes, I know about those things. Let me try a different way. Let me see if this helps you here. Now, is it a little bit better for you?
Hello? Yes,
hello.
I can hear my voice coming back. It's just echoing. It's okay. It should be okay. I hope I can concentrate because, you know, hearing my own voice is very difficult to concentrate what I want to say. But what was your question, Randy?
Well, I want you to share a little bit about your involvement with Transworld Broadcasting because we're going to talk a lot about what happened to you when you lived in Iran during the revolution. And I want to go back to that time, but before that, can you kind of explain to our listeners a little bit about the work you did with the radio?
In 1991, when I arrived from Turkey to Canada, I got involved with Transworld Radio in London, Ontario. The headquarter for Transworld Radio in Canada was in London, Ontario, and I think probably I was, pardon me?
That's okay. You can continue. That's fine.
I believe there was two churches. I was invited to a gathering, and I met the person who was doing the voice of the Bible in Persian for Transworld Radio, the person in charge. And over there, they offered me a job. And I was just totally a new believer, probably a year old. New Christian, and I wasn't very familiar with the Bible. I didn't even read the whole Bible that time, and it really helped me. Working with Transworld Radio helped me to go back to the book and read the book because I had to do some translations, and I started working with children's program, and there was a British-Canadian author with the pen name of Mrs. G. Story. I don't remember her name right now, but the name that she was going with was Mrs. G. Story, and she wrote various books from the Bible, and it was translated to many languages, and Transworld Radio's children program was broadcasting those books. They asked me if I can start translating some of Mrs. G. Story's books to Persian, which I started doing it, and the first book they gave me was the Book of Job, and that was a tough book. So I had to go through, it was very difficult. It was like, and then I had to, after translation, I had to put the book into like a radio story. And all by myself, I had to be God, I have to be Job, I had to be his children, I had to be Satan. I had to be the people, the bad kids, everything. And
you've worn many hats.
Really, I think, brush up onto my faith. Pardon me?
We're wearing many hats. You had to play all those different roles as one person.
Yes, I had to do that as one person. And because we didn't have an actual studio, and there was an old church, and they had an old studio, and I was just going there sometimes in the evening with a friend, and we were doing the recording. And then it was on the very old rails. Remember the old rails? So we were doing those. It was transferred to those rails, and then it was sent to Monte Carlo, Monaco, and then from there it was aired to Iran, Afghanistan, Tajikistan. I totally did 8 books of Mrs. G stories, and then I started doing. They asked me that the children program is no needed, and they asked me if I can start doing youth program. And I, you know, with youth program, it was very difficult because I had to create my own program. And I had to kind of not to talk about God, because Iranian youth were very disconnected from God and religion. And they wanted me to just, you know, do some research about different diseases or different programs or whatever, anything, you know, technology. And then at the very end, conclusion, I had to wrap it up with about Christ. And very interesting that I had no clue each program I was doing, and God was revealing his voice, and I could just like nicely end up my program and just, you know, link it with Jesus and with Christianity. And we had beautiful emails, and letters coming from Iran. That was like a long time ago. I don't remember. We had email, but not everybody had, you know, access to internet. Sure. And even I remember that I had a letter from a visually impaired person with those alphabet and letters that they have. Is it Braille alphabet? That was a beautiful letter was sent from that person that, you know, has, you know, very faithful listener of the children and youth program of Radio Voice of the Bible. I learned about Christianity through my own program. I connected and became closer to Jesus through those programs. And later on, I had to move to British Columbia from London, Ontario, to go to BC to be closer to the headquarters of Persian department, so I could do my recording easier in the home kind of a studio that we had in one of the cities. And due to security reasons, I cannot give more information about the area that I was for doing the recording. And after that, I became involved with an Iranian Canadian Alliance Church, and I was one of the leaders of the church helping the new Iranians who accepted Christ, just helping them, especially newcomers who were under the church umbrella coming to Canada. So basically, I worked in that area, and then the other hat I wore was working with a community center in British Columbia, helping newcomers coming to Canada and working with refugees. And also, there was a program called Abbotsford Housing, and then I was the program coordinator for the housing program with homeless and people who needed shelter.
Sorry to interrupt you. I was just want to say, I'm listening to the things that you became involved with in sharing your Christian faith on these programs to children being broadcast to the Middle East. Just what a tremendous opportunity. And you mentioned how you grew closer to Christ through these programs, and then how he led you into working with churches and Iranian Alliance churches. Well, this is really an exciting thing that God has been doing in your life, but it all wasn't always like that, Shabnam. Before you came on and before you called, I was playing a clip from Mariam Marzeh, who wrote the book Captive in Iran, and they were sharing what it was like to survive in Evin prison for 259 days. And most of us Americans and even Canadians really don't understand the depth of the suffering. What I'd like for you to do now is take us back to your childhood experience during the Iranian Revolution and just what happened and what changed in your life as you began that journey then to your faith in Christ. Describe for us what it was like in Iran and then what happened next to you.
When revolution happened in Iran, I believe I was probably 14 or 13 years old. And you open your eyes over the night, the next day, everything has changed. And as a female, everything was very difficult because I was going to school and we had to cover our hair, and then from the head to toe we had to cover up, and we were not allowed to have so many freedoms that we had before. It was very difficult. I didn't have any teenhood. My teenhood was totally demolished because of the Ayatollah Khomeini's invasion, or so-called devolution that they had it, not revolution. Iran was, I don't know much about what happened, what was before. I remember, like, during the Shah time. But, you know, as a teenager, as a 13, 14-year-old child doesn't remember anything about the politics or whatever was happening surrounding her. But all I remember that I had to cover myself to go to school, and then there was the party of Inqilab Islami called Party of Revolution, Islamic Revolution Party. And I believe the person who started this party is a part of the Green Movement leaders who is still in jail, and his name is Mustafa Tajzadeh. And he has been in prison since 2009. During their era, during the time that Mousavi and all of these green leaders, Karoubi, Mousavi, Tajzadeh, they had their high-level jobs in Iran, they brought absolute misery to our lives, especially to women. And we had to wear dark color of head covering and dark colors of Islamic dresses, like they call it in Arabic countries, abaya. So something was very, it's just like a long raincoat. But we were not allowed to have anything in bright colors. Like everything was either dark blue, brown, black. So these are the things I remember. And then, you know, we did not have any freedom to speak, and that was really difficult for me because I am very opinionated, and I usually don't follow easily anybody, and I have to follow, everything should be in my own logic. And if anybody dictates to me that I should believe in this or that, I do the opposite, and I speak up. So imagine as a very young teenager, being in high school, who is a hard-headed and very opinionated, seeing such oppression, what can happen and the result of that. And I was the only daughter of three children in the home, and I was the oldest child of my, you know, in my family. So at the age 16, when I was in grade 12, and actually I went to school 2 years before my regular age of going to school, I was in last year of high school, and I was very happy that at age 16 I can enter university. But I went to Evan University at the age 18, at 16. And so somebody from a school was arrested, and this person was like 2 years before me, and probably she was the same age as I was, and she was in two grade lower than me. Under the torture, she gave my name, and there was a knock at the door, and the Revolutionary Guard forces came, and they knocked at our door, and then they asked for me because that girl under the torture told them that I was the head of the militia group in the whole eastern Tehran. And can you imagine a 16-year-old girl, and she was only 42 kilograms. And She is, at that time, the head of the militia. Imagine everybody, like people were very much into being armed and doing some, you know, kind of activities by assassinating people or just doing some little bombing and stuff. And then I was accused of being the head of a communist party called Cherikai Fadaye Khalq Aqaliyat in Iran. And that woman who gave my name, the girl, she was part of MEK. She was just the follower of MEK group, and she was in grade probably 9? No, grade 10. So they upside down our house, and my father wasn't home. He was in another city and on business work, and my mom was sleeping, and it was very difficult. Probably 10 people came to our home, and the everything, like, you know, all the doors, the basement, the even, you know, inside of the blankets and upside down the closets, and they were looking for materials, for books, for papers, for newspapers, for posters, for tapes, and anything that could be related to that political party, and they didn't find anything, nothing. So they told my mother that they're taking me to Evin, and they can come and look for me later on. 2 months, my parents could not get hold of me. They had no idea where I was. Every single prisons and areas, and, you know, they went to police departments. They could not find me. So after 2 months, my parents told me they could find where I was. And because of the revolution or devolution, and because of Islam being so forceful through Ayatollah Khomeini, into our lives as a teenager, I, from the age 13, I hated anything about God, anything. I did not believe there was a God. That was, I was a little, you know, kind of leaning my towards the socialist, communist, or leftist groups, and I really enjoyed because I didn't like God, and it's very, very amazing, and it's a miracle, because in early 80s, when I was arrested, it was 82, and it was very close to closure of the schools, and it was like, I believe it was before, if I change the date to, it was around June, I was preparing for a university exam. And also the last exam for my high school, and we had reading week off. That was the time I was arrested. And anybody who had such a big mouth and who was so rebel and resistant could have been badly tortured and raped as a girl. And God protected me of being raped, protected me. They didn't
I wanted to ask you a question. That's something I've heard a lot about during the 1980s, that these guards of the prison would rape the young girls because, according to Islam, you must, according to their teaching, you, if you are raped and violated like that, it would keep you from going to paradise. But a thing that you brought up just earlier was how they treated you and accused you of being a communist. This goes on yet today in the house church movement in Iran. When Muslims convert to Christianity and they are arrested, they're accused of acting against national security. So this same methods are continuing today. These labels about what they say is, if you become a Christian, this is tantamount to being against national security.
You know, during early revolution, they did not systematically torture the prisoners. But the Iranian regime started learning how systematically rape or kill, torture, execute. Everything was too new to them. Ayatollah Montazeri, who was later on against the Velayat-e-Faqih, this supreme leader rule in Iran, and who was house arrest because of he was against that, you know, supreme leader should not be in charge of politics. He said, probably, I don't know what happened that he said that. He said, in Islam, if a virgin girl, a virgin woman dies, goes to heaven. So after his public speech, the Revolutionary Guard forces inside prisons started raping them before the execution night. So a night
I've
before.
I've heard these horrible stories.
Yeah, but the thing is, there are not too many people who were raped and survived. And I know someone who was raped, and she's in Canada right now, but she went through horrific, horrific experience with the regime. She was raped, and Khomeini gave a pardon, and they were about executing her together with a group, and there was a pardon because of Eid or Islamic celebration. So they pulled, just by accident, they just pulled her from the execution, I don't know, the place that they were executing, pulled out from there, and then she survived. But they forgot about these people being raped. So luckily, there are few who survived rape from execution in Iran, and otherwise they wouldn't allow. The thing is, you know, the more I stayed in prison, I was there for 18 months, and 6 months in Evin prison, and 1 year at Ghazal Hisar prison in Karaj, city of Karaj, close to Tehran, neighboring city. I never believed in God. Every day from from 8 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they asked me to sit behind the torture door, and I could only hear people being tortured. I could only hear people being yelling and screaming under the torture. Every day for 6 months, that was what they did to me. And they ask me, like, at 12 o'clock or, I don't know, 12:30 or 2 o'clock, go for prayer. And I was just saying, I don't believe in God. I don't pray. I don't believe there is no God. And I am very, very shocked and surprised at why they did not do anything to me. And after many years, when I left Iran and then I became a Christian, I understood that Jesus protected me from being harmed by those people.
It's an amazing thing that you mentioned to me. In the midst of all of this, they had turned you away from any idea or belief in God because you saw the fruit, the result of this regime that claimed that Islam is the one true religion, and look how they were treating people. And so you reacted by saying, if that's true, there can be no God that could be cruel like this to people. But here you are in Evin prison undergoing some physical and psychological torture. And as you look back, you can see the hand of God protecting you. And I think the word that comes to my mind is because God had a specific purpose and a calling for you. And that's why he held his hand of protection over you while you were in that experience.
Because in Islam, we were taught that Islam is the last religion, and there shall no religion come after Islam. And Muhammad is the last prophet sent by God. And Christianity is before Islam, and Jesus was a prophet. So my logic was, if Christianity is the last religion, why do I have to even go and search about a religion before that, which belongs to the Stone Ages? If this is the most modern religion in the world, so I do not want to believe in any religion or any God. There is no God, and everything came to this world by a bing bang and accident. So most of Iranians, like, you know, we are taught when we are learning about Islam. And they had to put me in a room with a mullah for 2-3 months and giving me lessons on reading the Quran and, you know, understanding of Islam through that the priest that they allocated for me, because they really were amazed with rebellions they had seen in me. And during that time, everybody from a mujahideen who was arrested immediately repented in prison. And because my prison ward was in connected with MEK group, because the person who gave my name and was arrested was part of MEK, automatically my prison ward was under MEK. And my prosecutor was very surprised about the differences that he had seen in me and he had seen in others, because prior to their arrest, they were very strong, and immediately when they were arrested under the torture, they repented. So he was shocked, and I don't know, maybe all the reasons, when you put them together, you see that God was in charge, and he prepared the whole thing for me to go through that horrifying experience and knowing Jesus Christ.
When you look back on this horrifying experience now, later in your life, and you see his hand of providence guiding and leading you, even in the midst of this torture, it must strengthen your faith. It must give you that strength to know that you had a plan and a purpose in God's mind. And where you are today is because that he had his hand and his calling on your life. When you think back, you mentioned they looked at you and said, why don't you recant? Why don't you become a Muslim? Why aren't you repentive? It's because, as we as Christians know, God is sovereign, and he had his hand of protection over you. That must be faith-building and faith-strengthening to know that.
You know, I often tell people that we don't find Jesus. He finds us. I was picked by the Lord. I had to go to that through that experience to become more stronger in Jesus and to be one of his followers who can help him on this earth. I do believe that there is, because of the power of prayers and because of security, I rather not to say who was praying for me. There was something precious in my family who during the time I was in prison was praying for me to become a Christian. Someone very, very precious in my family.
You mentioned prayer, because I'm glad that you mentioned it, because what I do on my program, Shabnam, I talk about those that are in Evin prison, in Rahajash prison. And of course, I'm referring to Saeed Abedini, a very well-known Iranian Christian pastor. And then there's Farshad Fathi, who's just now spent 3 years in Evin prison. And both of them can testify that the dramatic effect that prayers have had in their life in the midst of their suffering, that prayer does indeed make such a difference. And that person in your family was praying for you to become a Christian, and that God
and
truly
answered
that
prayer.
I didn't know.
I had no idea that someone was praying for me to become a Christian during the time that I loathed God and I loathed anything. I didn't know anything about Christianity. All I knew, I did not believe in God. There was no God. There was no religion. And I was rebellious against anything in having faith.
While you were in Evin prison, did you associate with other women prisoners that would share their faith with you? Did anything like that happen in your experience?
No, I never met any Christian. I don't think there was any Christian during my time. And if people are saying that there were some Christians arrested, I doubt about the honesty of what they say. Because early revolution, regime of Iran only was afraid of the political group and also Baha'i. I don't recall it that I ever met anyone who was Christian. I met a lot of a few Baha'is, and also communist groups and women from MEK group.
We often hear about the Baha'i faith, Shabnam, and they are truly persecuted as well as Christians, and we hear about how they are also put in prison and tortured, and maybe our listeners would like to know a little bit who they are when we say Baha'i faith. Is that a separate group from Islam, a breakup from Islam?
I think Baha'i is a sect of Shia religion. And it's kind of a moderate Shia religion, and their prophet was born in Iran, in Shiraz, Iran, Baha'u'llah. They believe that every 150 years or every 200 years, God sends a new religion or a new prophet. They don't believe in the ending of this world. They don't believe in latter day. And they believe that there is only one world, and we all are connected towards one world. The Baha'i people are not very nationalistic. They are not very nationalistic. They are. They believe in the one nation, one religion, and that's Baha'i. I was freed from prison a few months after I was freed from Baha'i. I felt really empty, because I don't believe in Islam as a religion. That was I told them that time. And because of that, I'm sorry, I cannot come back to your group and believe. And plus, I have problems with the existing of God. And after a few years of searching and I met missionaries in Turkey who were my neighbors, not very far from our house. And those few young missionaries met my mother before, and they invited us to go to their home for tea. And one of them was from Germany, and one was from Guatemala, and the other one, I don't remember where she was. Probably two from Germany. And after a few months that we started knowing these young missionaries, and I didn't know they were missionaries, I thought they were just tourists. They played Jesus video from Luke Bible. And in Persian language for us. And I was really bothered about the way that Jesus was on the cross and the way that, you know, they were torturing. And plus, I could not stand seeing anybody being tortured because of my own experience that I had in Evin. I asked my German new friend that if she doesn't mind, I do the dishes in the kitchen and they can watch the movie. I don't know. They were missionaries. I didn't know that they wanted me to really watch the movie to see whether God talks to me or not. So I kept coming back from the kitchen to the living room, and that scene of Jesus being on the cross and suffering absolutely touched me. And that night I had a dream when I came home. There was a voice talking to me and telling me that I will give you nine horses, and then you will ride onto the white horse, and I will put a crown on your head, and you will be very happy and successful. So it was very weird, and I never had such a dream before. I go to my friend's home, and her name was the German friend. Her name was Ermila. I went and I said, before going to university, I said, Ermila, I had such a weird dream, and I don't know the interpretation of this dream. And she said, I started thinking, like, you know, the way that Freud interpreted a dream and how the dream comes and, you know, how it's connected to the waves in your mind. So she said, you know, Shabna, God is calling you. And she opened the Bible, Revelation. And then she said, Book of Revelation, and she said, read this. God is calling you, and he wants you to open your heart for him. I said, it's absolutely ridiculous. I cannot open my heart. I said, if I open my heart, I die. How can I open my heart to God? And plus, I don't believe there is God. This is what you asked me, the interpretation of this dream, and that's what I'm telling you. After a few months, I was very much drawn to their home group gatherings that they have, the home fellowship that the missionaries have. And what really touched me was these people were worshiping with music. And you know that in Islam, absolutely is against Islam. You don't go to God with any instrument and, you know, like, and you dance or you play and you, you know, you pray that way. And when I heard the guitar playing and when I heard the sound of piano, little organ in the room, and they are rejoicing to their God and concentrating in prayers, that again really touched my heart. And I started questioning that. Interesting. In this phase, they go to God with rejoice, with happiness. And I don't see these people being upset. Something that I don't see. These people don't mourn. These people always are happy. And what is it that they have and I don't have? I have everything I want. I have a good family. I am very happy with my university and the program that I am studying. I have wonderful and supportive friends. But what they have is that inner joy that I don't know where this is coming from. But I never shared that with anybody. I just asked myself that, what is it that they have? And I want to have that inner joy. It happened. Maybe I can tell you one year after I was searching. The Iranian pastor from the Iranian church in Ankara, Turkey, told the international pastor that you have Shabnam coming on Sunday to your fellowship, and Shabnam is originally from Iran, and you should tell Shabnam to come and join our fellowship because this is her own language, and it's better for her to be worshipping and knowing about Christ somewhere that her language is okay. Going back to my personality, and people dictate to me, and people are telling me by force that I should not be there. The pastor's wife comes to me and talks to me and tells me that this is happening, and unfortunately, as of next Sunday, we cannot have you here, Shabna. I told them, you know what? I am so sorry. Would you please open your Bible and tell me where in your Bible is written that I have to go to my own language church? Can you please tell me? Is your Jesus telling you that I have to only go to a place that speaks Farsi? You know, if your Jesus comes to this earth, I would never, ever put my step in the church anymore. Thank you very much. It was very nice meeting you. That was my last answer. So it took me a few months, and I never read my Bible. I started just like going and searching about Buddhism, fortune telling, ghost calling, because I always wanted to know what's in my future. I didn't. I went back to the Baha'i gathering and I said, no, that's not close to my mind, and forget about it. Again, I started questioning that there is any God or not. One evening, I had a dream again. And very interesting that God talked to me through dreams rather than through people. In my dream, one of my professors is giving me a piece of rolled flatbread. And he gave it to me among so many people were there. And he said, this is yours. And I felt like, wow. I looked at there, and there was a pregnant woman among the audience. And I cut the flatbread into three pieces. And I gave one piece to my professor, one piece to that pregnant lady in my dream, and the center of that piece of the loaf to myself. I don't still know what is the interpretation of this dream. And as soon as I started opening the bread, it was, have you ever had injera? Do you know what injera bread is? It's Ethiopian Eritrean bread. It's a flat bread. It's very soft. And they roll it after they prepare it, and when they want to eat it, they open it, and then they put some meat sauce in it, and then they eat it. But the bread is rolled. It just
like
really like, looks like that bread.
Gyro.
Pardon me?
Sounds like a gyro, a little gyro sandwich. We call it gyro
probably,
sandwich.
Yes,
that
yes,
probably,
yeah.
Yes,
yes. But it was a very, very soft dough. Very soft dough. And then to my surprise, when I started opening that, rolling out that bread, I was reading something called Psalm in Farsi. And in Farsi is Mazmur. Mazmur was in my head. I woke up. And then I asked my mother, I went to my Bible. I had a New Testament, not the whole Old Testament. I just had a New Testament. I looked at the titles. There was no Psalm. So I thought, maybe it's a food.
So
the name of a food. I asked my mother, do you know what Psalm means? I had this very weird dream, and I was reading something like the word Psalm in my dream. My mother said, yes, it is a kind of food for thought, and this is the Old Testament. Why don't you just read it? Believe it or not, I read the whole 150 chapter of Psalm, the book,
That morning.
And I was shocked that how can someone talk to God like that? How can someone question God with this harsh, voice? And how can someone be so close to God? Because in Islam, they told us that you're always servant of God. You're not child of God.
You're
a servant of God. You have to serve God in this way, and you're called
servant.
I called Irmila, and
Irmila
told me, why don't you come before you go to university?
Come and just have tea together.
So she said, God is calling you, and you have to open your heart. I said, Irmila,
I cannot
believe there is God.
There is
inner resistance in me that is telling me, preventing me of believing in God. I can't, there is no God. She said, you're asking me, and that's the answer. Randy, for 1 year, the time that I stopped going to international church until I became a Christian, every Thursday, Irmila was fasting for me. Every Thursday, and I didn't know.
I didn't know
until I came to Canada.
Couple of things
the
you
last dream.
I want to just
the last dream.
Yes.
Pardon me? Hello,
yeah. Go right ahead, Chapman.
Okay.
Ahead.
It was Iranian New Year, Nowruz. You're familiar with Nowruz.
It
was very early in the morning. And I went to my bed after Nowruz, after, you know, we turn into a New Year. I sat down on the floor and I
knelt
before my bed. And I said,
Jesus.
I am looking for truth. I have no idea what the truth is. But all I can say, I like you very much. And I want you to tell me, what is the truth? I am so surprised. I'm so, like, you know, confused. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to believe. And I want to believe in something. But I know there is no God. But I want you to tell me what is the truth. I didn't read this in the Bible. Any of these in the Bible. Because to me, that Bible was very boring. I looked at, like, a history book of, like, events that happened, and they didn't make sense to me because I did not have the Holy Spirit in me, and I couldn't understand any of those verses in the Bible. But I said, you know, I want you to tell me, because you died so innocent on the cross. And you suffered for no reason, and they tortured you, they prosecuted you, they oppressed you, and you didn't do anything. So I fall asleep, and then that time, I saw Jesus in my dream. He was wearing a very beautiful white gown, and the sun was shining behind him. And he comes to me and he says, "My daughter Shabnam, you asked me to tell you about the truth. I am the truth. And if you wake up, you just say, I am. Jesus is the Son of God, and I am a sinner. As soon as you say that, I will wash you with my hands, and I will baptize you, and I will never leave you, and I will always be in you. And this is my promise."
Amazing. Amazing.
I didn't read this in the Bible.
What you just described to me is... I wanted to just mention something in your testimony. What you just described to me about this experience with him appearing in this white apparel, this is a customary experience among many, many Muslims, that Jesus is appearing to them in visions and dreams, and they're leaving Islam and becoming Christians. So this is very consistent, Shabnam, with many, many experiences of Muslims today.
Yes, indeed. I woke up in the morning. It was probably 4 o'clock when I went to bed. It was 7 o'clock, and it was Sunday morning. I woke up after that, and I looked at the window, and I said, "Jesus is the Son of God. I'm a sinner." But I didn't know why I'm a sinner. I didn't do any sin. To me, sin was stealing, adultery, you know, something wrong. I didn't do anything to be a sinner, but I said that. And then immediately I felt my inner body, my veins, my blood. There was a huge rush inside of my body and being like pumped. And, like, you know, the way that when you go to car wash, when you take your car and then your car is washed and is brushed or sprayed, that was my experience, right? And you know what I found?
Tell us.
The inner joy I was looking for. I had no
idea why
I was happy. Pardon me?
Just the joy that you saw in the other Christians when they were worshiping God with their musical instruments.
Yes.
And now you have that joy.
I didn't know why I was happy.
I had no idea what happened
to me. So I picked up the phone. It was Sunday morning. It was close to Easter. And I think it was 1 week before Easter. And the whole international church in Turkey, they gathered together in Ankara, and they rented out a foyer in a hotel, and they had their service over there. And Emila and Isabel, my two friends, my missionary friends, they were walking down to go to downtown with their guitars to worship the Lord and celebrate Easter. I didn't know because I said, if your Jesus comes to this earth, I will not put my step in the church. So I pick up the phone and I say, Emila, can I come with you to the church today? And I told her that I had a dream and I think I have to come and share my testimony. And Emila said, you know, Shabnam, I never lie. You know, Shabnam, because for to me, the other thing was, why people don't lie, even a convenience lie. So they never lie. That was like odd to me. Because very easy to lie in many countries or, you know, in people who don't believe, if they're not believers. So she said, Shabnam, this morning around 2 o'clock, God woke me up. And asked me to pray for you and invite you to come to church.
Wow.
So during the time I went to bed, I went to bed around 4:30 a.m. But before I go to bed, God and Emila, they were working. You know, God was working through Emila and prayers to prepare me
to kneel.
You know, at my bed and ask Jesus about the truth. From 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, 2 hours, she was praying. She said to me, you know, Shabnam, I don't lie, but I woke up suddenly and felt that, you know, I have to pray for you. And I was told that she invited you to come to church. So that was the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
This is amazing, Shabnam, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do the very same thing for someone out there that is searching. I'm thinking of the verses in the Bible, if you seek me with all of your heart and search for me, you will be found by me. God promises us if we search with all of our heart. And you were indeed were searching. You were rebellious. You were questioning if there was really a God. But the one thing you said just a few minutes ago, when you saw Jesus on the cross suffering, that had to really speak to your heart that the very God of Christianity understands what suffering is and understands what pain is. That really spoke to your heart.
Yes.
Yes.
Go ahead.
So that was the moment that I became a newborn. And, you know, to me, Easter is very important. Easter time is so precious to me. I get more connected with Jesus during that time because I was born again, and it was my birthday.
Wonderful, wonderful. When you mentioned about meeting with Christians, and I hear a couple of things that really impress me, these are faithful, dedicated Christians obeying the Lord and praying and fasting for you. That is really important for us to pray and fast for Iranians that are seeking the Lord, that are in prison, maybe in a situation like yours, that are searching, going to fortune tellers and everything. They're searching. It's important for us to spend time in prayer and fasting for them as well. Is that not right?
It is right, of course. You know, there is power in prayer. And you know, Irmila used to invite me to go to her apartment, like probably once a week or twice a week. And it happened that Sundays I was there. Thursdays, and she wouldn't eat anything. And you know, she was offering me nice, you know, German homemade German cake, and you know, very very special tea. But she would just drink the tea. She or coffee. She wouldn't have any food or any cake. And anytime I ask her, why don't you eat? Oh, I'm not hungry. So I came to Canada, and before coming to Canada, we had a missionary family in from Nova Scotia, and their name was George Bush and Emmeline Bush. And I told them, where am I going? I'm going to London, Ontario, and I have no idea where to go. I need to find a church. And they told me, they found a family friend, and it was an Open Brethren Church, Protestant Open Brethren Church, and they were elders of the church. They said, you know, one of our friends are there, and you can just go and call them so they can take care of you. When we arrived, and then, you know, we talked to, and George Bush and Emmeline came back to Canada, and I talked to them. They told me, did you know, Shabnam, that Emila was praying and fasting for you every Thursday for 1 year, and silently without even pushing you, because she knew that God wants you to accept him.
That says an awful lot about Christians. Just sacrificing their time and showing their love in such a way that they did for you. And the result is that God honored that fast and prayer. Shabnam, I want you to talk to Iranians now, maybe just from your heart, just what's on your heart and mind. Iranians listen to this broadcast, and many, many of them could be just like you. They don't believe in any God because they see the fruit of Islam. They're searching. They're hurting. They're oppressed by the government. They're looking for the inner joy that you have. Can you talk to one of them right now for us?
Just search for that inner joy. And ask Jesus to speak with you. I always tell every Muslim who asks about my faith, I just say, just ask Jesus Christ. He will let you know and lead you. It is okay to... To me, it is okay to yell at God. To me, it is okay to question God. We don't go to hell. We don't die. We don't do any sin. It's just like God wants us. God is our friend. And, you know, we talk to him as we talk to our friend. So just ask Jesus to come to your heart and lead you the way. And he will lead you. And remember that Jesus has promised that one day that Iran will turn back to Christianity and the sword of Christ will be there in Iran and will lead the whole world. That is the promise of God. And Iran will be a Christian country in one day, very soon.
In one day.
Hopefully.
Hopefully.
Yeah, that's what I do on here, and I know that's what you do. You do so much hard work in exposing the Iranian regime and their hypocrisy and their cruelty and the way they treat people. But behind all the things that you do, your motive is that Iranians can experience the love and the peace and the forgiveness of Christ just as you have done. And so I really appreciate you taking this time and sharing your testimony with my audience, because I know that many, many of them will identify with you. And I'm hoping and praying that many Iranians will hear how Jesus has changed your life and invite him in, because he is our friend. You're so right about that. This is more than a religion, Shabnam. This is a relationship, and that's what you have. You don't have a religion. You have a living relationship with God through Christ.
Christianity is a way of life. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man-made. And is in the books. You know, Jesus didn't come here onto this earth to bring the law. He came here to make us closer to God and show us like his unconditional love for us. And no matter what we do, he is there to forgive us. And our sins are forgiven forever.
Thank you, Shabnam, for taking out of your time and spending it with us here on the Cross in the Desert and sharing your amazing and your powerful testimony. I really appreciate that, and thank you so much for being on the Cross in the Desert and talking
God
about
you.
Jesus with
God
us.
Thank you so much for inviting me, and have a wonderful New Year and a joyous 2014. God bless you.
Bless you.
Bless you, too. God bless you. Have a great New Year, Shabnam. You've been listening for the last almost hour to Shabnam Esadili, a veteran human rights advocate for Iran, a broadcaster,
many multi-talented lady, but she has the most precious gift that all Muslims need. That is the gift of eternal life through Christ, that gift of forgiveness. You know, Sheikh Adnan says so many, many wonderful things, and I want to just recap a few things that she said. One thing that stands out to me that she said was when she saw the Jesus film and saw Jesus on the cross, this is something that is blasphemous, of course, to Muslims, but not to Christians. Christians understand that Jesus gave us life so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. And the one thing that Shabnan said is that spoke to her, that Jesus didn't resist. He willingly gave his life. And that's what Jesus does. He gives his life so that we too may have life and may have forgiveness. What I want to do right now in the cross in the desert is I want to bring you a song from an amazing contemporary Christian musician, Matt Redman. He's going to take us on a worship adventure right now. This is from his latest CD, Your Grace Finds Me. It's called Wide as the Sky, right here on the cross in the desert.
things fade away. Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. We sing, and all the other names fade away. All the other names fade away until they're only me. All the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place.
That is Matt Redman from his latest CD, Your Grace Finds Me. It's an incredible song called Wide as the Sky. We lift our hands. I'm thinking about the many, many things that Shabnam shared with us today on the cross in the desert. So many themes there. There's so many things that she shared, and I just want to recapitulate those things with you. One of the things that she really powerfully shared was seeking and searching. And I'm reminded in the scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. If you will look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." Shabnam's friend consistently prayed and fasted, and she continually reminded Shabnam, God is calling you. He wants you to ask him into your heart. And of course, Shabnam refused. She didn't believe that there was a God. My point being is that this Christian friend of Shabnam's is so important. We as Christians have a responsibility to reach out to those that are searching, those that are lost, and love them in that same way. And what I mean is not only love them and be sensitive to them, be a good friend to them, but behind the scenes, we pray and we fast for them. Why do we do that? Because we as Christians are convinced that there is no hope apart from Christ. There is no other means of salvation. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's why we as Christians pray and fast diligently, because there are no other ways. There are many, many pathways in the minds of the unbelieving, from fortune-telling to religion to this ism to that ism. But ultimately, it is a dead end. And Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That pathway is broad, and many of those that go by that pathway end up destroyed. But he says, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And he's talking about himself, the narrow gate. Because in Iran, if you're a Muslim that becomes a Christian, the pathway is difficult. The way is very narrow. Jesus says, unless you take up your cross daily and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. And those in Iran, those in the persecuted countries, have to count the cost to follow Christ. It is a very narrow way because their life is on the line. The government there will put you to death for deciding to leave Islam. And this is something that Muhammad in the Hadith taught. If any man change his religion, kill him. This is very serious, and so the Iranian regime takes that very seriously. They believe that the only true religion is Islam. There's no religious freedom there, so many, many Christians, many of them have to count the cost daily to follow Jesus. So I think back on what Shabnam shared with us, and she said something at the end there that I hope that all of my friends in Iran listen to. Talk to Jesus. He's your friend. Ask him to show you the truth. He is the truth. I've shared this similarly with some of my friends, chatting with them. I had one friend in particular who I continue to correspond with on chat.
that was so confused. She hears Islam all the time, then she hears Christianity from me. And her question was, how do I know what is the truth? Well, there are many, many ways we can answer that, but I chose to answer it the way the Shabnam said. I said to my friend, I won't mention her name, just ask Jesus, Messiah, to show you the truth, to reveal the truth to you. And she was diligent to do that. And today, she is walking faithfully with Christ because Jesus takes your question seriously. Shabnam says, I yelled and screamed at God. I was so frustrated. God doesn't mind for you to do that. He wants to answer your questions. Jesus' disciples asked a lot of questions, and Jesus faithfully answered those questions. Our God is not against you asking questions, because it's not about being a servant. It's not about being an oppressed servant as much as it is being a child of the living God. Such a difference between Islam and Christianity. Well, I hope that you enjoyed Shabnam's testimony. It was very faith-building for me, very encouraging for me. I really do see the hand of God in her life and what she does today. And what she does today, she's very faithful at. But as I was sharing the Bible scripture with you just a few minutes ago, I go back to this verse that says, if you will look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Well, it's true that we don't somehow just find God on our own, that God comes seeking for us. But it's also true from a human perspective that we're involved in the process by searching and seeking with all of our heart. Sometimes that's a hard thing for us to comprehend, God's part and our part. But the scriptures do teach that we're chosen in Christ. And at the same time, the scripture teaches, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there's that part that we as humans seek after God. We come to him. But it's only because he has been searching for us. And as you heard Shabnam's testimony, how she was protected while spending time in prison, it is amazing how the hand of God has been on her life, and she's very successful at what she does today. We talk about persecution. We talk about the narrow road and what it means to serve Christ. I want to play for you now an important report from CBN about the changing face of persecution. We're going to go outside the boundaries of Iran. We're going to go into North Korea and other countries and see what it means to be a Christian in these hostile environments in the world. Here's that CBN report, The Changing Face of Persecution, right now on the cross in the desert.
Worldwide, Christians pay a heavy price for following Christ. North Korea tops the country list each year as the worst persecutor of Christians. If discovered, North Korean believers are arrested, tortured, and killed for their faith. 33-year-old Kim Un-jin is among the few Christians who have escaped the country to tell about their experience.
We met every Saturday evening. My family gathered in the back room of our small apartment. We had to be very quiet. We whispered when we prayed, sang songs, or read the Bible. We often covered our heads to muffle the noise.
But soon the authorities discovered that her father was a secret believer.
My father was a tailor in town, and the police suspected something was going on. We believed they planted listening devices in his shop and on his clothes.
In 1994, police raided the family's secret house church. They arrested Kim's father and her uncle. Both men probably ended up in one of the six labor camps dotting North Korea. Eric Foley is CEO of Seoul USA, a mission group helping North Korean Christians. He says if believers are released from prison, they face additional hardships.
That becomes the hardest time in their Christian life, because they're back in the grind of life. And not only that, but they're tracked, they're traced, their relatives are watched, their phone calls are monitored.
And far from North Korea in the Islamic world, in Pakistan, Christians are denied the right to free speech. They even face imprisonment or possible death if they say something deemed offensive about Muhammad or Islam.
The whole Christian community can pray for Pakistan, and if you want to step forward and do something concrete, you can uplift Christian community here in Pakistan.
Many Christians over the past three decades have been falsely accused and imprisoned on charges of blasphemy. Pakistan's blasphemy law contains three main sections: blasphemy against Islam, blasphemy against the Muslim holy book, the Quran, and blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad. The maximum sentence for those found guilty of blaspheming the Quran is life imprisonment. The maximum penalty for those convicted of violating blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad is death. No Christian has actually been executed for blaspheming Muhammad, but many, like Asia Bibi, have wasted away for years in prison, waiting for their cases to reach a higher court. That's when they're usually thrown out for a lack of evidence. Asia Bibi is a Christian mother who's been in prison now for nearly 4.5 years. She's confined to a small 8x10 prison cell near the Pakistan city of Faisalabad, awaiting possible death. Asia was arrested in June 2009 after an argument with her Muslim co-workers, who accused her of insulting the Prophet Muhammad. A local judge found Asia guilty and sentenced her to death by hanging. Her case is still on appeal. Those who speak out against the blasphemy laws pay a heavy price. Shahbaz Bhatti was a Christian and an official in the Pakistan government. He called for Asia Bibi's release and the repeal of Pakistan's blasphemy laws.
I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of cross, and I'm following of the cross, and I'm ready to die for a cause.
As he drove to work, radicals shot him to death in his car. A tide of Islamic extremism is spreading across Africa. Somalia is one of the most deadly places for Christians. The Al-Shabaab terror group wants to impose Sharia law on the Somali people. Its goal is to rid the country of all Christians. Muslim converts to Christianity are killed. This Al-Shabaab video swept the internet in September 2008. It shows the brutal beheading of 25-year-old aid worker Mansour Mohammed. He converted to Christianity in 2005. This Muslim convert to Christianity says he was awakened in his home by Al-Shabaab soldiers. We agreed to protect his identity and give him a different name, Abdi.
They ransacked my house, searched my bag, and found several pages from a Bible. They had crosses on them.
Abdi was taken away, imprisoned, and tortured.
I was blindfolded, and they put me in a dark, underground cell. They beat me up with a wooden baton. They wanted to know where I got the Bible pages, and if I knew of any others like me. When they finally took the blindfold off, I noticed three dead bodies in the room. They placed them there just to frighten me.
His torturers said they were going to kill him, but late one night, Abdi and two cellmates made a daring escape. Reunited with his family, Abdi is now living in a safe place. He says he still suffers physical pain from the torture he endured, and spiritually, he feels closer to God.
I was happy to go through all this, because now I'm stronger spiritually. People prayed for me to escape. Their prayers are what saved my life.
So how should Christians worldwide pray during the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church?
We shouldn't pray for the persecuted church, but we should pray with the persecuted church. They don't pray to be released from persecution. They pray to be found faithful within it.
Gary Lane, CBN News.
Did you hear what the reporter said, quoting the persecuted church? I found that amazing. They don't pray to be spared from the persecution. That's a reality. What they ask in prayer is to be faithful. And this is the same prayer of Miriam and Marzea in their book Captive in Iran. They counted it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. You know, lots of teaching today is health, wealth, and prosperity. It's really a false gospel, a false message. You can ask any of those in the persecuted church. And just like we heard, prosperity, living another day. What are you talking about? Being faithful to Jesus. I'm reminded of the scripture here in Romans chapter 8 after listening to that report. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Such encouragement there. And Paul continues his thought, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. We may lose our lives. We may perish at the hands of our persecutors. But Jesus will never leave or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from our love. Can you say that about yourself? I don't know what religion you may be involved in or what way of thinking that you're involved in, but can you say with assurance that you can ever be separated from God's love? Do you have that assurance? Psalm 73 says, the psalmist David says, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Do you desire that inner joy that Shabnam spoke about? Do you desire that absolute peace, that forgiveness, that cleansing? Do you desire that love that never fails you? Human relationships fail us all the time. We're human. We don't love unconditionally. Jesus does. He loves us unconditionally. His love will never fail you. It may look like in certain circumstances that he has stopped loving you. There may be difficulties and trials like we heard in the report about the young Christian in North Korea. But their faith remains strong under the assurance and promise and that God's love never fails. No power in the sky can ever separate us from God's love. Do you have that assurance today? And this is something I ask you, and I hope that you have come into a real relationship with Jesus. That's why I call this program The Cross in the Desert. It's about relationship. You imagine the desert, a hot, dry, overwhelmingly hot place. People die of thirst and die just from it being so hot, and the conditions are so pathetic. But in the middle of the desert, there is hope. There is that cross. There is the God of living water, I should say, that wants to wrap his arms of love around you. He is that living stream that you can drink from in the desert of your existence. That's why I call this the cross in the desert. It's not just a fancy name to get attention for ratings. It's a message. It's like when Shabnam shared about seeing Jesus in that film on the cross, she could not understand how he would allow himself to be so tortured and suffered. And yet the Bible says he did it because he loved us that much. And that speaks volumes to many, many people who question evil and suffering and why God allows it, and all we need to do is turn and look at Jesus, who understands evil and suffering, who experienced it. You see, Jesus is not some deity far removed from your experience. He's one that has experienced what you and I have experienced. And he overcame death, hell, and grave for our salvation. And this is the message that I want to leave you with today. I had Shabnam on not just to talk about the human rights situation in Iran. We've had programs in the past that deal with that issue. But I had her on because she wanted to emphasize her journey to Jesus. And I know there are many, many people out there that may listen to this broadcast that very well could be just like Shabnam and that are searching, that are bitter. There is no God, and they want to know their purpose in life. And I believe with all of my heart, our response is to be those Christians who are diligent to fast and to pray for them. That's what I'm asking you to do here today. You're involved in this program. You're to pray for those Christians in prison. I wanted to read you something very special from a man who is suffering still in Evin prison. He's a Christian. His name is Farshid Fathi. He had something to say to us as Christians about the new year and about Christmas. And this is a message that was on Mohabbat News. And I wanted to read this to you quickly. 2013 is going to end, and we are very thankful to the Lord for everything we were given this year. I had called 2013 the year of revelation. Now I am very excited because I'm calling 2014 the year of God's presence. God calls us to walk before him and be blameless, as he said to Abraham. So far, walking before him is very sweet and so exciting. It is filled with great endurance, affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. So, my dear brothers and sisters, if you read this, be ready for a very exciting journey in 2014. Thank you so much for remembering me in your prayers after 1,100 days. With blessings in Christ, your brother, Farshid. I read this, and I'm just so touched and so convicted. This is a man in prison who spent 3 years in Evin prison, and he's looking forward to the new year for the presence of God in his life. This is a man who is captivated by the love of Jesus. This is a man who knows how to walk in difficult circumstances. I'm thinking of my brother Saeed, who had a wonderful letter similar to Farshid that I played on the cross in the desert a few weeks ago. Both Saeed and Farshid know how to walk with Jesus in the most difficult calamities and circumstances in life. Because Christianity, while it's filled with joy and many, many blessings, it's also filled with heartaches and suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world for your sakes. It's only when we trust in him that we are overcomers and that we can walk in the victory that Jesus has provided for us. I want to thank you so much for your patience today. I want to thank Shabnam for her incredible testimony. I want to thank you for listening to this program about Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I would just ask for you to come to my Facebook page and friend request me, Randy L. Noble, N-O-B-L-E. And then you can also be a part of what I'm doing and many others, the Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. If God has called you to speak hope and freedom to another country, that's fine too. He has given me Iran, and I'm so glad for that, that I can talk to them and pray with them and share with them. It is the joy of my life. This year has been an incredible year where I've written 3 books, and the one book that stands out to me, The Rose of Nowruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom, was written about a woman freedom fighter in Iran. God has blessed me and opened the door for this book to go out to Iranians all over, especially in the nation of Iran and Canada, and to human rights activists. I have spent the last year talking to Iranians about the hope and freedom they can find in Christ, and that's my goal for this year. I want to say God bless you so much. I pray that your new year is filled with much blessing, much prosperity, and please don't take your freedoms for granted. Today's program is a great example of Christians who understand that freedom is precious. And when you're denied freedom, you better know Jesus. To have no freedom is despair. So please don't take your freedoms for granted. I pray blessings and prosperity upon you on this new year. God bless you. My name is Randy Noble. I will see you on the very next Cross in the Desert. Goodbye.
Into the darkness.